Morning. As Greg said earlier, my name is Jimmy Brock, and I'm a pastor in Southern Virginia Beach. I'm glad to be here this morning. And if you're wondering how a pastor from another church can be here on a Sunday morning, it's because my church doesn't really exist yet in any sense that most people recognize. In fact, we've been in Virginia Beach now. We moved here about 8 months ago, a week after Thanksgiving in 2017. And when we moved there, we did not know anybody, but we had a call from all of the churches of our area, by grace, and the other churches in our denomination in this area, to start a new church community in Southern Virginia Beach. And so that is what we have been working on doing. We've been working on getting to know people, on connecting with people, and learning the area. And so we're having a great time there. We've gotten to know a lot of people. We've had a lot of cookouts in our driveway. We've had a lot of people over to our house, and slowly but surely, God is at work building up a new community of people there who are seeking to connect people to God and to each other. One of the things that we have seen clearly in that part of Virginia Beach, and I imagine it's maybe true here as well, it's true in lots of places, is that people down there, it's a good place to live. There's a beach, there's not good schools, there's all kind of stuff. People don't necessarily realize. Don't necessarily think of themselves having a lot of needs, except that they're lonely and they're isolated and are craving that connection. And that's what our neighbors have told us. We're so glad you've moved in, that there's a place for us to get to know each other. Neighbors who've lived next to each other and not really known each other for years, to connect with each other. And so that's really what we're setting out to do, is connect people with one another, but more importantly, to connect them with God as we gather together. So we meet people in the neighborhood, we meet people at school, we gather together at neighborhood cookouts, and then we're seeking to gather people into Bible studies, that we can come to get to know each other at a deeper level and get to know God and explore the Bible, invite people to explore the Bible for themselves. So we've been going through the book of Mark in our Bible study. We have a Bible study in our house, and we're trying to start more Bible studies in other neighborhoods to go through Mark and for people to meet Jesus for themselves. So what I would ask for you, as we partner together in this, I would ask for your prayers. This is a work of God and God alone. It's certainly not something that I can do on my own. It's certainly not something that anybody else can do. But to create a new church family is a work of God and His Spirit. So if you're interested in keeping up with us and getting some updates and prayer requests after the service, I'll have this clipboard out in front in the foyer there. If you put your email address down, I'll add you to our prayer update list. We send out not actually that often, every 1 to 3 months, so you can be reminded of what we're doing. But if you're interested in making the commitment to pray for us weekly, you can mark that on this clipboard as well. And to those who are praying for us weekly, I send out more frequent updates with more specific prayer requests, every 1 or 2 weeks, in fact. And so I would invite you into that. I would love for you to do that, but That is a big commitment, and so I certainly don't expect that of everybody. So either one is fine if you want to pray for us occasionally as God leads, or pray for us to make the commitment weekly. One other thing specifically, if you wanted to pray for us this week we're having a summer camp. And I have postcards about that if you're interested. We're partnering with another church down in Chesapeake with their youth group, with their middle school, high school, and college interns. They're coming out to be counselors for a camp that I have run for a long time in other places and been involved in for a long time. And so we're doing this camp in our neighborhood, even though we don't really have a church. We're doing it at a local park, and we have 35 kids registered for it, which is notable because we didn't start with any other than the ones who are sitting in the pew or sitting in the chairs over there. I have five. Only three of them are coming to camp, but we've got 32 others coming as well. So I would ask you, if you think of us this week in particular, even today when you go home, to pray for this camp. Pray the kids would, it's a sports camp for kids to learn, be introduced to a variety of different sports, and to learn what it means to compete in a way that honors God and respects other people, respects your opponents, both in sports and in all of life. So pray the kids would have a good time. Pray they would hear the good news of Jesus, that they would hear of God's love for them, that they would learn new sports and have fun. But pray also for the families, that this would be an opportunity to connect with them at a deeper level, that they would not just be those who come for the service of camp, but that they would become friends and that they would ultimately, that many of them would become part of our new community. And if you know anybody down in Virginia Beach, I would love to connect with them as well. Maybe they're interested in camp this week. We have 35. We still have a few more spots. I've ordered some extra t-shirts. But even if they're not interested in camp, I would just love to talk with them, to learn about the area from them, or if they might be interested in studying the Bible. Our Bible studies are designed for those who don't know anything about the Bible, who are exploring it for themselves, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time. So you can pray for us, you can connect us with people you know down there, and that is one of the ways you can participate in this work that God is doing in Southern Virginia Beach. But for now, let's turn our attention to God's Word for this morning in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. So if you have a Bible or you see a Bible nearby, you can grab that and turn to 1 John chapter 5, or I think it'll be up on the screen here in a minute as well, and you can read along with me. And one of the things to realize as we get to 1 John chapter 5 is that this is getting toward the end of John's letter. Now, John was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' followers. And so he was with Jesus. He saw everything about Jesus. And then this letter he wrote probably about 50 years after Jesus died. It's been a while. And he wrote this letter primarily to Christians in Asia who had become Christians, believed the good news about Jesus, had become part of churches there, in many cases through John's teaching and pastoring. But these people that he was writing to, they didn't know Jesus themselves. They hadn't been there on earth. They hadn't been in the same place as him. They hadn't been around then. But John had. And one of the main themes of John's letter, one of his big points, is I was there. I saw Jesus. I heard Jesus. I heard what he had to say. And I'm communicating that to you. Not just that it's reliable, but that it really, really matters that Jesus came in the flesh. That's one of John's big messages in his letter. It really matters that Jesus came in the flesh. Not just about his teaching, not just about some good ideas about religion, but that Jesus actually came and did stuff. That's one big thing John's been talking about. The second big thing is that John has laid out a very stark divide throughout his letter, over and over again, between those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And particularly for those who follow Jesus, he says very starkly, if you follow Jesus, if you love God, you love other people, and you don't sin. Now, he's made allowance for the fact that sometimes we do sin. He said, now Jesus forgives our sins, and in fact, he already said that if we claim that we never sin, we're liars. But he has this idea that if we love God, we love other people, we obey his commandments, and it's very cut and dry. People who follow Jesus, who are Christians, they love others, they follow his commandments. And other people, the world out there, is opposed to them. And so he's laid out this stark divide throughout his letter, and then he comes to chapter 5, where he continues on some of the same themes, but adds some new twists to them. So let's listen here to 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that was written down by John thousands of years ago to the people then. We thank you that it applies to us today. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, that these words might be not just interesting to us, but life-changing for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you remember from when you were in school? Some of you, that was some time ago. Some of you, you're in school now, except that it's summer. And you're coming back, for those of you who are kids, going back for the summer on the first day of school, you may, if your teachers are like mine, where you may get a sheet of paper, something like this, with a long series of complicated directions on it. And there's a lot of directions, and there's things on here like, circle the word name in sentence two, and draw five small squares in the upper left-hand corner, and put an X in each square. On the back of this paper, multiply 703 by 66. And your teacher gives this to you and says, follow all the directions carefully. And you start, oh, goodness, and you start going and going. But the first direction on here was to read everything carefully before doing anything. And if you read all the way to the end, it says, now that you've finished reading everything, just put your name on it and don't do anything else. Skip all the other directions. It's a test how well you can follow directions. But it turns out to be far simpler than it seems. All that you had to do was put your name on the paper and be done. None of this multiplying and boxing and squaring and flipping it over. This one even includes calling out loudly that I am good at following directions, which has got to be hilarious. But in our lives, we can sometimes feel like life is like this. Even in our spiritual lives, in our religious lives, that there's a long list of directions. Lots of things that we have to do. When we pick up the Bible and we start reading through it and we feel like there's this command to follow and this one, and I'm supposed to do this, but I'm not supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday, and I'm supposed to read my Bible, and I'm supposed to pray, and I'm supposed to be kind to people, and I'm supposed to be kind to people who aren't kind to me, and I'm supposed to love people who aren't very nice, who aren't very fun to be around, and it gets complicated. It gets hard. And we can feel overwhelmed. And some of us, we can feel overwhelmed and give up and say, I'm not even going to try to do all that. It's too much. Others of us, we get overwhelmed, but we just buckle down and we get focused in on the list and we say, okay, I'm doing this and this and this. And we doubt and we wonder. We wonder, are we really doing enough? Are we really doing it all? But what John is telling us here, I think this is not a modern problem. John's readers, John's listeners, John's hearers, that early church there in Asia, they had the same kinds of problems. Because what John is saying here, the overwhelming message of these verses, is that it's not that complicated. There's one thing that really matters. And he says it right there in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That the one thing that matters, John says, is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. He comes back to it at the end, at verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Yes, there is more to the Christian life. There are implications of this and applications of it and things that we have to figure out, and it can get messy and complicated sometimes. But at the core, John says, look, all that I've been telling you in my letter, the key thing is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus came from God to be our Savior and to be our King. This is what John says as he's wrapping up the letter. This is the last chapter in his letter. He's starting to wrap it up and says, this is what matters. That's it. We must believe in Jesus, that he came to be our Savior and King. Everything else flows from that. So now I'm done, right? End of the sermon. But there's more. There's more. He goes on. He says that's what matters. And then, we've got questions. We said, but aren't there directions? Aren't there a lot of things to do? Is that really enough? Is that actually, what does that actually look like to just believe in Jesus? And is that actually enough to just believe in Jesus? And is that actually worth it to just believe in Jesus? So first, what does that actually look like? This is what he gets into in the first couple of verses. Like I said, he's laid out these very stark connections. If you do this, you do that. If you believe in Jesus, you have been born of God. That's verse 1. In verse 2, still in verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's almost like equations. And then in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. So if we believe in Jesus, we've been born of God. If we love the Father, we love God's children. If we love God's children, we love God and obey him. If we love God, we obey his commandments. These are all equations here. So what does it look like? This is what it looks like. What does that actually look like to believe in Jesus? To love God, to love his children, to obey his commandments. And then he comes with the winning line in verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. Really? His commandments are not burdensome? John, who do you think you are, John, that the commandments are not burdensome? It's hard, right? To do the right thing when people are being mean to you, to do the right thing when you're tired, to get up on Sunday morning when you were up late on Saturday night. It's hard. It's hard to keep the commandments. It sure feels burdensome sometimes. But John is telling us that it's not. So what does this actually look like? What does this actually look like to keep his commandments that are not burdensome? Because it all comes back to the first thing. The first thing is that we believe in Jesus. What this actually looks like, we will keep his commandments not through our own efforts, not through listing them out and figuring them out and making a plan, but through believing in Jesus. Because this is what Christian life is about, is putting our faith in Jesus and letting him change us. He goes on in verse 4, his commandments are not burdensome. Why? Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, our belief, overcome the world. I don't think John's talking here about conquering the world in terms of like getting into a battle and defeating people. I think he's talking about the fact that it's the world that tells us that the commandments are too hard. It's the world that tells us you need to look out for yourself. You need to do what feels right for you. You need to figure out your own personality and your own style and what you need to do in the world and what you need to do out there. You can figure that out and do what you want. Enjoy it. That's what the world tells us. That's the message we get. We like that message, right? We don't have to really go outside. We kind of like that for ourselves inside. But we also hear it all the time. We hear it from other people, well-meaning people. Don't burden yourself. Don't worry about all these things. Just do what feels good. Do what feels right. Do what will make you happy. That's the world out there. And the victory that overcomes that, that allows us to keep God's commands, that allows us to love when it seems hard, to keep God's commands and it not be burdensome, is our faith. Our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in Jesus. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is what it takes. It takes faith in Jesus to make all this work, to be able to love others, to be able to love God. And the step for us is to let go, to step back and admit that we really can't do it, that it feels burdensome. But that's hard for us to admit. I remember back in college, I majored in math in college. And that may seem impressive. It's really not. I really spent most of my time confused. And one of the times I was most confused is when I went to a liberal arts college that was really more about history and philosophy and economics than about math and science. And so actually majoring in math at a place like that is a pretty good deal because nobody else knows anything about math and the classes are a little bit easier than they might otherwise. But one class in particular I took at a neighboring college. And the college next to us was called Harvey Mudd College. And you may not have heard of Harvey Mudd College. You may have heard of Harvey Mudd's kind of cousin college, Caltech. If you've heard of Caltech, Harvey Mudd's the same way. They're crazy. No offense to anybody here who went to a college like that. No offense to anybody who's an engineer or a computer programmer, but the people at Harvey Mudd, they worked on a different plane. Their minds worked in a way that was different from the rest of us. Engineers, computer scientists, all these kinds of people. And I took one class there in computer science as part of my major, and it was called neural networks. And neural networks are really, really fascinating. They're the basis of all the artificial intelligence, all those things that can like self-driving cars and that kind of stuff. They're all based on these neural networks. And I would love to explain it to you, except that I can't, because I have no idea how they work. And I didn't have any idea then. And I sat in class day after day, and there were only like 5 people in the class. And all the other guys in the class, it was all guys, all the other guys were like interacting with the professor and asking questions and clearly knew what they were talking about. And I'm like, I have no idea what's going on. Every day, I have no idea what's going on. Like, I have a glimpse of it. And the final project was to program a neural network of some kind to do something on a computer program. And so we're all working on these projects. And as it gets closer, I'm like, I'm going to the computer lab and I'm trying to do, looking at my notes, trying to do it. And it's just not working at all. Did I go to the professor and say, look, professor, I need some help? No. Did I go to the other people in the class and say, can you help me figure this out? No. Instead, I said, I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to figure this out on my own. And do you think it worked? No, it did not work at all. And ultimately, we had to present in that class. And I had to stand up in front of everybody and say things I really didn't understand what I was saying. I tried to use some of the words they had used and say, here's what I tried to do. And, you know, it didn't quite work out right in the end. I'm not sure why. And they were very compassionate and understanding of the poor kid from the other college who didn't know what he was doing. And that's a funny story. We can laugh about it now. I think I got a C or a B or something in the class and whatever, we move on. I still don't understand neural networks. But we do that in life too, right? Where we say, no, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure out how to follow all the rules, how to get through it. And we can't do it. And what faith is, when John's saying the victory that has overcome the world, our faith is letting go and saying, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a good person. I need Jesus to help me. That's the victory that overcomes the world. That's the victory that starts to get us past the problems of what I feel like doing and what I don't feel like doing, and the world's telling us to just do what you want. That's what gets us past the commandments seeming burdensome and having lists of rules that we have to follow and giving up or getting too stressed out about them. Giving up and letting go and saying, not let go, I don't care, but let go and let Jesus work in our lives. Let Jesus work in our lives. That's what he calls us to do. So we have to admit that we don't just need advice. We don't just need counsel. We don't just need more time. We need help. We're at the bottom of a pit and we need somebody to pull us out. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot figure it out on our own. But does this actually work? That's how it actually looks. But does it actually work? Is this actually enough to just put our faith in Jesus and then we can love God and love others? Let's go on and see what John has to say to that. He addresses it. You know, verse 5, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who is it? Is he enough? Is he worth it? Is he actually enough? Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. What in the world is John talking about with this water and blood? Well, John, remember, John had been there from the beginning. John had been there from the beginning, and he had heard from John the Baptist. John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. That's the water. When Jesus Christ came in the water and was baptized by John, and the thing that happened there, the thing that John the Baptist gave testimony to, that John himself heard directly from John the Baptist and from others who were there, is that when Jesus was baptized, a dove came down from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That at Jesus' baptism, when he came by the water, he was marked as the messenger, as the one sent from God, as God's Son himself. So Jesus comes with that authority, the authority of God to teach and to heal and to proclaim the good news of God's coming back to earth, of God coming to rescue his people. But John says, not by the water only. Jesus' teaching really isn't, that in itself is not enough for us. Jesus, anointed by the Spirit with the power of God's Son, came and taught amazing things and did amazing things. And John the disciple testified to them. And he's been testifying to them in this letter. But he says that was not enough. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Because at the end of his life, after Jesus had taught and preached and healed and done miracles, Jesus died. And John says that's really, really, really important that Jesus came by the blood. Not just his teaching, but his death, his real physical death. Because it was his death that takes care of the fact that we can't do it, that allows us to say we're at the bottom of the pit and we have failed. We have no idea what's going on. We have no idea how to love rightly. And Jesus says, I died. By my blood, your sins, your failures are forgiven. Because Jesus took the punishment for those. He came by the blood. And when he did that, when he said by the water and the blood, not only did he take the punishment for our sins, that our sins could, that there could be justice, that sin could be punished and forgiven, but by the power of his life, the power of his perfect life, where he did keep all the commands, he did obey, he did love, he did do everything right, and he trades that to us. He came by the water and the blood, the power of his life, the sacrifice of his death. His death was his sacrifice for us, for our sins, that we can be forgiven. And then he gives us the power of his life, that within us we have the life of Jesus, his perfect life. How do we get that? Where do we see that here? The end of verse 6, the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth, is the truth. And then down to verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, the Spirit of God. It's not just the words of John. That wouldn't really be enough. It's the words of John that Jesus came, Jesus lived, he was anointed by God, he came from God himself, he is God himself. He died a real death on the cross for our sins. But we also have the testimony of God's own Spirit within us that can change our hearts, that can change our minds and help us to believe that and understand that and realize what that means and can actually change the way that we live. And we need that because words are not enough. People are not enough. Good arguments are not enough. Maybe you've seen that meme on Facebook or somewhere else. Says it starts off saying, oh, your political post on Facebook changed my mind, and now I'm going to vote differently. Said no one ever, right? That's how it is, not just on Facebook, but we know that in our lives. We have great reasons. I can give you all the reasons in the world why you should be a Christian, why you should believe the Bible, why you should follow Jesus. I can stack up argument after argument, and I'm sure you can stack up argument after argument for whatever it is that you believe in passionately, and yet people don't listen, and they don't agree with you, and you're like, why? Because that's how we are. We don't just listen to arguments. They don't make sense to us, especially about really important things. And John says that's true. We need the testimony of the Spirit. We need God's Spirit to change our hearts. All the arguments in the world cannot make someone a Christian. So if you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Maybe some of those arguments. Could you give me some of those arguments? Could you give me some reasons? I encourage you, listen to the reasons. Look for the reasons. John gives reasons. He says, look, we saw him. The dove came down. We saw his life. We heard his teaching. We saw him die. We saw him raised from the dead. He gives arguments that can be verified. But as you seek, as you explore, as you consider the claims of Christianity, as you consider what other religions have to say, to offer, don't forget to pray. Whether or not you actually believe in it, you may not believe that God is out there at all. It can't hurt. Try it out. Say, God, if you're out there, will you show me the truth? And as you read the arguments, as you consider, as you read the Bible for yourself and see what the testimony of Jesus' apostles is, the testimony of God's prophets is, what did they say? And you weigh that and you think about it and you say, God, can you show me if this is true? And God will do that. By the power of his Spirit, he will show you the truth. And he will show you the truth of his word, the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus to change our hearts, to change our minds, to help us see things in a new way. Now, maybe for many of you, you are Christians. You say, I get it. I believe it. We still need the power of the Spirit in our lives. We do not get to look at this and say, oh, well, now I believe in Jesus. I believe the testimony of the Spirit that Jesus died for my sins to save me. But I'm going to pick and choose the rest of it and figure it out for myself. We don't have to do that. We don't have the right to do that either. God has given us his Spirit. God has given us his word. God has said, this is how we are to live. He has given us the commands to follow, the right way to live, the things to believe. And if we're having trouble understanding, if we're wrestling with doubts and fears and inabilities, we turn to him and pray. Say, God, help me. I'm not feeling it. I'm not understanding it. I don't get how this works. I don't understand your word. I don't understand how to live my life in the right way. God, will you help me by your Spirit that I know you promise is within me? We pray that, and God works in us. He changes. He frees us from the burden. He frees us by reminding us of Jesus' blood and Jesus' baptism, that Jesus was baptized with power, and he gives that power to us. And he came with his blood to forgive our sins, that we don't have to face the consequences of them, that we don't have to face the punishment of them. That is good news. But is it worth it? Is it actually worth it? John goes on. He's not quite done. Verse 10, I already said, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. In verse 11, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Is it worth it? Oh, yes. It's worth it. Eternal life. There's part of before this, like, well, do I want to follow God? Do I want to follow these commands? Like, maybe I'll just throw out all the commands and forget about them. I don't care. I'll just do my own thing. The world has a pretty good idea. John says, no, no, no. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There is a life forever that is out there that is ours to have by faith in Jesus. That is worth it. People talk about this all the time, that only 42% of Americans have saved less than $10,000 towards retirement. And you hear financial types going on about how this is bad, or there's going to be a crisis, we're not going to have enough money to retire, we need to save, save, save. But saving's hard. It's hard to see, is it worth it right now? And there's all kinds of reasons why maybe I shouldn't save for it. I don't have the money to save for retirement. Am I going to live that long? I don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't, who knows, right? And I'm not here to talk about retirement savings. That's a good matter for wisdom for you to figure out on our own. But the point is of the retirement thing is that we can get caught up in the moment and not realize the long term. And all these financial people are saying, hey, look to the long term, look to the long term. But their long term is not long enough. We need to be looking to the longer term. We don't care about retirement savings. We don't care about retirement investments. We care about eternity savings and eternity investments. God has offered us eternal life. He says that's in his Son. He says, I'll take care of all the commands for you. I will give you the power to love and care for others. I will give you life forever. And that eternal life does not just start then. That eternal life starts now. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Not that God will give us sometime in the future that seems uncertain and we don't know whether it'll actually happen, but God gave us eternal life. He has given it to us now in his Son. Now, if we believe in Jesus, we can have eternal life, and it can start now. And that life is not just one that goes on forever, but that is a quality of life that is beyond anything we can imagine. So even in the mess of the world, even in the hardship and pain, even as we give things up and say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to choose things for myself today. I'm going to choose for somebody else. I'm going to care for somebody else. I'm going to go to church even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to worship God even when I'm not feeling like it. I'm going to put aside other things to read my Bible and to pray to him. Even as we're making these sacrifices and these choices, it's part of an eternal life. And the quality of that life is so much better than following our own way. So whether you are a Christian this morning or whether you're not, this is my plea to you from John, from God himself. Everyone who believes that Jesus the Christ has been born of God, that's all it takes, is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus, the one who came to be our Savior and our King, who came by the water, who preached and proclaimed and lived a perfect life, and who came by the blood, who died that our sins could be forgiven and that we could be united forever to God. And he testifies to it by the power of the Spirit that he offers to put within us. So turn to him and receive that eternal life and live it out now and live it out forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray now that your Spirit would fill our hearts once again. We know that you are with us. You know that you have given us this eternal life just as you say in your word. Pray that you would make it ever more a reality, that you would do that right now and this day and this week and in the weeks to come. We pray this in Jesus' name.